value of redemption. First, we'll talk about the price of redemption. And I mentioned a while ago the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, so let's glance at it just for a minute. Isaiah 53. Little do we know what God gave up that we might have the life of Christ. You know, we talk about redemption as being free, but it's only free to us. God paid a terrible price that we might be redeemed. And I think that we need to analyze and see in our heart what God paid that we might have redemption. I think we would appreciate it much more. A lot of people, it has been said that we appreciate more what we pay for than what we get free. If we see what God paid for our redemption, I think we would appreciate not only Him more, but appreciate our redemption much more. Let's just read from verse 1, I think. I want especially for us to notice verse 3, but let's go ahead. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who hath declared his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide his portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgression, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgression. And to me, this is the most beautiful outline of what Christ has done in our behalf. First, we see him, this man. The man, he wasn't a beautiful man to start with. He was less beautiful to finish at the end of his life. Earlier than this, I was trying to find it, and I was talking here, but it talks about his death. The scripture says that he was beaten to where they couldn't even recognize him before he died on a cross. Anyway, he was despised. Very few people really loved Jesus. Just a few. He was rejected of the majority of people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And he bore in his own body our griefs, our sorrow, all these things that are in us, in humanity, was born by Jesus in his life, just in his life. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, people, even born-again people, want to go ahead and carry their griefs and sorrows themselves, not realizing that Jesus bore them. 52:14. I was thinking it was Yes, that's right. I just looked right over. Now, this was his, we read in verse 2, that he had no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Then at his death, we read, as many were astonished at thee, his vestige was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Marred more than anyone. Anyway, you can see the rejection of him. But then in verse 4 and 5, we read that he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. This is why he was wounded, for our transgressions. And I like to make this a little more personal and say, for mine. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now that word stripes in verse 5 actually should have been translated strike, S-T-R-I-K-E, rather than stripes. And I'll tell you why. We're talking about atonement through here, and there was no atonement to the stripes that the soldiers put upon Jesus. The only atonement was done on the cross. And so we're referring here to the stripe that his father put upon him. You read later that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, verse 10. This is what we're talking about, is the stripe of atonement, because healing is in the atonement. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him, imputed over to him. Might refer this to the fourth chapter of Romans, of imputed righteousness. My sin was imputed over to Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed over to me, laid upon him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and he never complained, never opened his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and surely this is what he was ordained as a Lamb of God to die for us. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he was dumb also in the sense that he would refuse to defend himself. You know, we look at us sometimes and we're always eager and quick to defend ourselves. You let somebody accuse us of anything, the first thing we want to do is defend ourselves. See, this is the natural man wants to do this, but not Jesus. He didn't do this. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and he was crucified. This ended his generation. There was no declaration of his generation because he was cut off from the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people was he stricken or punished by death. He made his grave with the wicked. Now we read in the scriptures that, Matthew 27, I believe it is, that he took another man's grave and a rich man's grave. All of these, every one of these were fulfilled in the life of Christ. Then I mentioned verse 10 a while ago, but the fact that it was God, Jehovah God, that put Jesus to death. It was God's strike. It was God's bruise that put him to death upon a cross. Jesus made the statement, I lay down my life. No man taketh my life, but I lay it down. He hath put him to grief. See, he bore our grief. God put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and so forth. You can read this. I think it's marvelous. It just thrills your heart when you see what God gave and what God has done in our behalf that we might have life. And it isn't a cheap thing. Although it was free, it isn't cheap. It's the most expensive thing. Peter made this statement. He says that it was the precious blood of Christ that was slain. And that word precious comes from a Greek word that simply means precious in value. The most valuable in God's sight was the holy blood of his son that died on the cross for us. I want to look in the fourth chapter of Romans, just for a minute, 25. Let's read 24 and 25. But for us also, well, let's read up a little farther. Verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him, or laid over to him, given over to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now let's mark this in our mind, that Christ was raised because of our justification. Or we might translate that word, through our justification, he was raised. In other words, what we're saying is his resurrection was God's seal of approval that those who receive Christ as their Savior has been justified. And we'll talk about justification a little more. In the first chapter of Romans, verse 4, read that, 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared the Son of God. Now, 2B should be in italics in your Bible if you have a King James Version, and this means that it was added by the translators. He wasn't declared to be the Son of God someday, but he was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection was God's approval that the atonement had been made, and that those who put their trust in this power, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, has justification. Let's turn to the fifth chapter in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? Good people? What does it say in the Bible? Who did he die for? Huh? Ungodly people, didn't he? And so we're not able in ourselves to redeem ourselves. Jesus redeemed us by his own blood. The only thing we did was to receive the act of redemption in our own life. Let's read on down. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet preventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love upon us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The best rendering of this from the Greek text is the fact that God commendeth his love upon us. He brought all of his love together and laid it upon us, is the thought that we have there. That while we were yet sinners, Christ on our behalf died. He died on our behalf. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from the wrath of God, are delivered from God's wrath because of him. Through this man, we're delivered from the wrath of God. This word for wrath has a thought of anger, the anger of God upon sin we've been delivered from. Notice in verse 8, we have in past tense, Christ died for us. In verse 9, we have present tense, being now justified. In the latter part of verse 9, we have the future tense, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So Christ, in his act of redemption, is past, present, and future in what he's done. All right, let's read verse 10. For if when we were enemies, now very few people would want to help their enemy in the natural, would they? But he loved us when we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because of the death of his Son, God reconciled us to himself. Much more, see, through by much, Whether having that we were reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he lives, we live also. And we live a daily life, a beautiful life, because he lives. Verse 11, let's read it and then stop. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ by this word, by whom we have received the atonement. Now this word for atonement is the same Greek word that we have for reconciliation. It's a compound Greek word of kata, which means down, K-A-T-A, has a thought of a pressure down, being put down upon something. What I think of it now? Alalasso. A-L-L-A-S-S-O. Alalasso. And this means, it comes from the Greek word Allah, A-L-L-O-S, Allahs, meaning other or another. And so what we're saying by this Greek word, it means to bring one person to another by a change. A transformation takes place and brings one person in a fellowship with another person. That's what the thought is in there. In Ephesians 2:16, we have a stronger form of this Greek word, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. God brought together in fellowship, brought one person with another, you see. Actually, this is the same Greek word, only it has another prefix of apa before it. The thought here is apa means from, so from one to another, God has brought together and reconciled together, both unto God. And this has reference to the Jews and the Gentiles having been reconciled to God in one body by the cross. This is through the body of Christ, or a new creation, being brought together, and God has slain the enmity by this. He removed the enmity. No hindrance there. Brought into unity together, both Jew and Gentile. So this is what we see in this word reconcile. Reconciliation means to be brought, one person brought together with another person to where they can have fellowship together. I'm not going to look up all these verses. In fact, I'm going to quit right now on this and we'll have a break. But I think it recommendable that you look up every one of them. I do have one more verse I want to read on the subject there, and that's in the 5th chapter of Revelation. And the appreciation of our redemption, I don't believe I could stress this too much, of how much we should appreciate. Now, because it's only the appreciation that we have of our redemption that's going to put a real desire in our heart to live for the Lord. If the value we have of our redemption will determine our desire, our love for him, our desire to live for him. We'll never live for him beyond what our value of his redemption is. If we value him no more than a heavenly one, or no more than a man that died for us, if we no more than a turtle dove sacrifice or a meal offering sacrifice, then our value isn't very high. And consequently, the effect of our life isn't going to be very much. But if we really value his redemption for us, then our value is going to be high. And this is what's going to make overcomers out of us. And notice the full overcomers in Revelation 5, the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures. Let's read verse 8 and 9. He came in verse 7, that the Lamb, let's read in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, freshly slain, having been slain, actually would be the rendering of that, lost my place. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the world. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls, great big bowls full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Listen to verse 1. See the joy and the thrill of a redeemed life. They sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? Because thou was slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign, actually should be over the earth. The value of the redemption blood that hath redeemed us. Notice what they did. They fell down before the Lamb with great big bowls full of wrath, full of prayers, I'll say. Great big bowls full of prayers, praying, worshiping, loving the Lord because he was slain. We want to really value the price of redemption. All right, the second one we have is the results of redemption. I'm not going into those seven eternals in Hebrews because we'll see most of them later on. We might look at Hebrews 5:9. That's interesting. We might glance at that, but that, I think that'll be the only one. But we'll be picking up these thoughts later on. Just read 8 and 9. Though he were a son, he learned, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Our obedience to him is receiving him. This is how we obey him, is by receiving him. When we receive Christ as our Savior, he becomes the author of eternal salvation, and our salvation is eternal. Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at there are actually 10 means, 10 results, I should say, of our redemption in here. The first thing that we read is that God reconciled us to himself through the redemption blood of Christ. The wonderful truth of reconciliation. Now, we studied 2 Corinthians 5 quite a little bit, so I don't believe we'll go into that anymore. But in Romans, I want to mention one more time in Romans 5:10, that if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Much more. Being reconciled because of the redemption through the blood. It's a continuous fellowship that we have with God because of this wonderful redemption. Colossians chapter 1 might be good for us to read. Verse 21. Let's read from verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Actually, that word Father should be in italics in your Bible, in the King James Version. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether it be things on earth, in earth, or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Isn't that beautiful? We've been brought into the very presence of God. In Ephesians 2, we read that we've been brought nigh unto him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has brought us into this glorious place of redemption, we've been reconciled unto God, brought into peaceful terms with God. Then the second one is that we've been justified. Now, the word justify comes from, well, let's turn back over to Romans 5 again, 9 and 10, especially verse 9, I think might be good to read. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now this word justify comes from a Greek word of dikaiosis, accent is on the I, and it means to declare or to make right by means of acquittal. The word dikaiostes, I believe it is, means to judge something. It comes from dike, meaning righteous or justice. Anyway, the thought that we have here is a courtroom condition in this word. And the word means to go to court and to be acquitted of the charge. Now, all through Romans, the first 8 chapters of Romans, most of this is in courtroom language. And in chapter 3, we see that the Holy Spirit is a prosecuting attorney, and he brings the indictment for humanity. And then the argument in the court concerning how we've been brought guilty, and how that the guilt has been paid, price has been paid, and now we've been acquitted of this guilt. And that's what the thought of justification is, that the punishment has already been made and we've been acquitted. In verse 16 of Romans 5, we read, And not as it was by one man's sin, or Adam's sin, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is by many offenses unto justification. Now Adam plunged us into sin, but God gave us a free gift. Adam plunged us into condemnation, but Christ brought us into justification. You see in this the two creations. In Adam, I am guilty of all things, guilty of death. This death penalty was carried out in the personage of Jesus Christ, and I became acquitted of guilt. Therefore, I stand before God in the holiness that he demands, acquitted of all guilt, all sin. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about justification. In verse 18, Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, acquittal of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many may be righteous. And we have the same thought. Many, by the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. Dikaioi, be made righteous, will be brought into righteousness, constituted to be righteous, is a thought. All right, the third thing then we see from the results of our redemption is we have been freed from the dominion of sin, or the power of sin. And read in Romans chapter 6, that sin shall not have dominion over us. Let's read verse 7. It says, for he that is dead is free from sin. And we have to agree with that, don't we? That a dead person can't sin anymore. And God, through his wonderful provisions of Calvary, put us to death. Put the whole human race to death. See, as being identified with the human race, and we died too, didn't we? Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Because we've been raised from the dead with him, raised in our justification, we read in chapter 4, didn't we? Was because of the resurrection. See, it was God's seal of approval. And because of his resurrection, God also puts a seal of approval on us as though we had already raised from the dead. Read this in Ephesians 2, don't we? So we've been approved of. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise, as death hath no dominion over Christ, then likewise you reckon you yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, and sin will have no dominion over you. Death will have no dominion over you, because death is because of sin. So we begin to simply count with God that we died with Christ. We went into a grave with Christ. We arose from the grave, and sin and death had no more dominion over us. Then in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, how can it reign if we died? Now, it doesn't say here, don't sin, because we're still living in a mortal body, don't we? But it says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, raised by justification, raised from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Now, what we're saying here is the fact that we simply believe God, and the results of our redemption frees us from the dominion of sin. And sin shall not reign over us, and we will not be servants of sin. We'll not be slaves to sin. Did you know people that are slaves, and it seems like they just can't break the habits of sin and the corruption of sin? Alcoholics and dope addicts and all these, they become slaves. They think they're being made free, but they're not. They're being made slaves. And the only freedom there is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we're not in dominion. We're not in under the power of sin, I want to say. Then at number 4, we read that we're freed from the power of the law. In chapter 7 of Romans, we read that our first husband died. Now, Paul isn't teaching marriage in chapter 7. He's teaching victory over the law. The law had dominion over our first husband, which was Adam, didn't it? See, we were married to the flesh the first time. Our first husband was put to death. Now, this leaves us free to marry again, doesn't it? Our second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the law had us bound to our first husband as long as he lived. And we were in under dominion of the law. Now, all of the things concerning the flesh, the law rules over. And all through this 7th chapter, we see the rule of sin in the natural man. Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And the good that I would, I can't do it. Why couldn't he do it? Because sin had dominion because of the flesh, because of the natural man. And he said, I was alive once without the law, but when the law entered, sin became exceedingly sinful. Sin came to life, and I died. And so this sin, the law simply took the sin that was in the natural, in the flesh, and it made this sin exceedingly sinful. It made it bigger, it exploded it, and brought it out to where it was seen outwardly. And so he said, "When I want to do better, but I can't." And in verse 17, we read, the reason I can't do any better is because sin dwells in me. This is where it dwells, in me. In the natural man, sin dwells. Verse 21, we read the same thought again. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, sin has dominion over the natural man. He said, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. See, where is the law of sin? It's impregnated in my members, in Adam. And then we have the answer. Verse 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's through him that we have deliverance. Then he goes on and says, so then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Sin only has dominion over us as we walk in the flesh. But if the flesh was crucified in the personage of Jesus Christ, and I really believe it, and it becomes a part of my life, and I reckon this to be a fact, Romans 6:11, reckon ye yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin. Now this is a constant reckoning as we appropriate the provisions of redemption. See, it's all been done, but we learn to walk in the light of it. We learn to reckon or count with God. See, God counts the things that are not as though they are. Romans 4:17. We do also. I didn't literally die, but God said I did. God counts it as I did, and I agree with God, and I begin to count it also. Now, when sin props up, then we put it back down by reckoning with God, by counting at that time. Don't put it off, not even for a minute, but at that time, when we see sin trying to take dominion over our life, then we put it down by reckoning with God. Say, I can't do that. I'm dead. That way we have victory. We can have victory over the dominion of sin and over the law. Now, that doesn't mean we're without a law. Doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that we are not under the law or condemnation of sin. Notice chapter 8, verse 3. What kind of law would we have? I'm sorry, verse 2. What law are we under? The law of the Spirit of the life of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful law? That's a law of the living, not a law of death, but a law of life. The law of the Spirit of the life of Christ hath made me free from the law, from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death has no dominion over me, because I'm not under it anymore. I'm under the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ. See, we're not a bunch of outlaws, are we? Or we're not without a law, but it's a law of life, not a law of death. We do have something govern our lives, don't we? The resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So the results of redemption has freed us from the law of sin, the dominion of sin, I should say, or the dominion of the law. Now you can look up the rest of these that we have here. All right, the results of redemption have delivered us from this evil age. Galatians 1:4, and I couldn't think of a better verse to read for this. And as you study the book of Galatians, you'll see through it that we have been delivered from the curse of the law. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for our sins. That's the way that should read. The one having given himself on our behalf, on the behalf of our sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. This word present is an interesting word. I don't know whether you like to do work studies or not, but I just love to break words down into parts, find out what the real meanings of them are. This word for present here comes from a compound word of in, E-N, which is the same as R-I-N, in, histamai. And the word histamai actually means to make or to stand, to place, to set, to be at hand, to stand close to something, to be present, to be at hand. And the thought here actually means to stand in close to something. And so he delivered us from the age that we are into, that's at hand, into our presence right now, to this present age that we're living in. Well, he's delivered us out of it. And this is interesting. He used the Greek word ek, preposition ek, for out of this present age. He's brought us out of the center of this present age and delivered us from it. All the troubles, all of the heartaches, all of the problems, everything pertaining to this things that are close around us, God has delivered us from these things through the redemption of Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. The results of our redemption has enriched us in Christ Jesus. Do you know how rich you are? Let's read it in 1 Corinthians 1. I think if God's people realized how rich they were in eternal things, they wouldn't seek to be rich in natural things. You know, the riches in the natural are only good for a natural life with a natural body. But the riches that Christ has given us through his redemption are eternal. 1 Corinthians 1, let me read from verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. That in everything, how many things? In everything, you are enriched by him. Isn't that beautiful? Not will be enriched by him someday, but 2,000 years ago, through the act of redemption, you were enriched, and you still are enriched. See, the thought that we have in this word is the fact that the enrichment never changes. The price, the value of our redemption brings us into the riches of God's grace constantly. We are enriched by him. That word by is a Greek word in. In should be enriched in him. In all utterance, all our speech, and in all knowledge. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of Christ. Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word coming there comes from a Greek word of apocalypse. Revelation, unveiling, unfolding of Christ. Actually, the word means to take the lid off of something and look into a inside of it after you take the lid off. His revelation, Christ. This is a day that our enrichment will be put on demonstration. Praise the Lord. So we are enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. Let's lay hold of our enrichment. Then in 2 Corinthians, I want to read that. If you want to see how rich we are, then we can tell by how much we're able to share with others. And you study the whole 8th and 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, especially about the saints of Macedonia. They were very poor, but they gave in abundance of the riches of their liberality. But in the one we want to read here from our lesson sheet is concerning Christ himself. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. How rich was Jesus in eternity before he laid aside all of his riches and became poor? That's how rich you can be as you appropriate the results of redemption. He was with his Father, co-sharing, equal with his Father. How rich can we be? Unlimited, listen. Unlimited riches, isn't it? That's ours. Jesus laid it all aside and took upon himself our poverty spiritually in order that we might have all of his riches. I tell you, we're rich people, aren't we? No limit to what we have in Christ Jesus. All right, the results of redemption open heaven to man. Hebrews 9. When Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, it says that he looked up and he saw heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Heaven has been opened to man. And Jesus, later on, Paul saw him as he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, verse 12, let's read up a little further than that, though. Verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all. Isn't that beautiful? Having obtained eternal redemption. How long is redemption for? The redemption of Jesus Christ. We see the redemption of the blood of bulls and of goats was only for a short time, wasn't it? But the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ, as he entered into the holies of holies, by his own blood and sprinkled upon the heavenly mercy seat. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Wonderful deliverance as he loosed us from the power of sin. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 19. Having therefore, brother, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, opening up for us a door into the heavens, right into the presence of God. In Hebrews 4, we're told to come boldly into the throne of his grace, the throne of his love, and find grace to help in time of need. We have a standing invitation right into the presence of a holy God because of the redemption that was paid for us on the cross. Right into his presence as sons, as children of God, because the veil was rent in twain. Having therefore, brother, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad we can just come into the presence of God at any time? This way, this open door, is a new way, and it's a living way. And it's been set aside just for you. God has dedicated this way just for you to come into. Thinking back over the 5th chapter of Romans again, verse 2, it says, verse 1 says, being justified freely by his grace, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access through this one that made the redemption for us, the one who gave himself for us, the one who justified us. See, we have access by faith in him. Into, I love that, right into this grace wherein we stand. And you know you can stand in grace. Can't stand anything else, can we? But because of the redemption, we can come boldly right into the throne of God's love. God has opened heaven to us and give us an open access by faith into his presence. It's yours. All right, the next thing we read that redemption has done for us, redemption has set us apart. That's what the word sanctified means, that we've been set aside or set apart unto the Lord. Back over to Hebrews 10, verse 10. Let's read 9 with it. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. Do you see that? That he took the first away. Everything that was first. He took the Adam away. He took the old creation away. He took the first law away in order that he might establish something better in the last thing that he established. Then verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. By which will we have been set aside just for the purpose of God. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Isn't that wonderful? Through his body, the body of Jesus Christ that was set aside for the purpose of God, we too have been set aside by the purpose of God, for his purpose, once for all. 13th chapter, verse 12 of Hebrews. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He sanctified us with his own blood. Let us identify ourselves with that blood. Jesus was taken outside of the religious camp. He was taken outside of Jerusalem upon Golgotha's hill. His blood was shed there. Let us go with him outside the religious camp today and identify ourselves with him in his death for us, and be find that we have been separated unto the Lord, holy, separated unto him. All right, the ninth result of redemption is also in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the fact that we have been perfected. Hebrews 10, 13 and 14. From henceforth, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, Jesus Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, because of our sanctification, God has brought us into a place of completeness through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. For by one offering, now the word perfected here has a thought of maturity, it has a thought of completeness, and God has brought us into that place and set us aside just for himself, is the thought that we have. Therefore, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, and brought us into another covenant, and give us a new heart, that we can yield our life to him. It's only through a new life, and a new heart, and a new law that he's put in our hearts, that we can become separated unto him for his work and his thing. God has brought us into this place because of the results of redemption. All right, the last one we have is, he's, because of redemption, he brought us into an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:15, and we read that a while ago, didn't we? And he brought us into an eternal inheritance. Let's read 14 and 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, New Testament, that by means of death. Now this also has a thought of a will here, a will that brings us into an inheritance. The word testament has a thought of a will. For the redemption of the transgression that were under the first covenant, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, because of the death, there is no inheritance without a death. There must be a death before there can be an inheritance. Now, you might be the heir of all, but as long as the one who you're going to inherit from is alive, then you receive no inheritance. So there has to be a death. Jesus died that we might have an eternal inheritance. Now, in order to have an inheritance, though, we also must have a maturity. So we have to come into this place. The inheritance is for us. Peter says that we have an inheritance preserved in heaven for us, laid away, reserved for our place. But we must come into this place by faith and claim the results of our redemption before we can come into our inheritance. But the results of our inheritance, or the results of our redemption, brings us into an eternal inheritance. Praise God. All right, how long is the results of our redemption? Eternally. Praise God. What's it worth? Yes, praise God. It's priceless. What's our part? I'm going to end this with Psalms 107. 107 Psalm. Verse 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Have you been redeemed? Have you claimed the price of the redemption? Have you claimed the results of the redemption? Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So God hath redeemed us, and what should we do about it? Let's proclaim it. Let's say so, not only with our mouth, but with our life, that we have been redeemed. Praise God. We've been bought out of a slave ship and set free, never to be in bondage again. Praise God.